copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I am a trained as a psychologist, an academic psychologist, and have my PhD in academic psychology to be a professor at a Christian university. That was my goal for many years, and I did that. But about almost 20 years ago, the Lord began calling me more directly to work in the church and in with counseling and pastoral care. And so 17 years ago, I got called to work at Southern Baptist Seminary. And since then, I've been teaching counseling and focusing specifically on the needs of the church to do counseling in Jesus' name and what that looks like and how a Christian approach to these things is going to be different from a secular approach. I was trained at a secular school, and I learned psychology as if God doesn't exist, right? That's the way it's done in our day. This week, what I want to share with you most importantly is, what would psychology look like if Jesus were the Lord of psychology? How would it be different? How would the content be different? How would the counseling process be different? Some of you have, I'm assuming all of you are here because you've been working on this already. And what I'm going to do today, the first day, is to think about the different views that Christians take towards psychology, towards the science of psychology. So maybe the first question I could ask is psychology a good thing or a bad thing? It's a loaded question, and I don't know of how different it is in Europe, but in America, it's a very controversial field. Psychology, some people believe, is bad. Some Christians believe that psychology is all secular evil, you know, and so they just say stay away from it. Other Christians are practicing psychology, and they practice psychology the same way that secularists do, and as if there's no God. And so it creates a lot of opportunity for us to wrestle deeply with complicated matters. I have to say that today's talk is complicated. I don't know any simple way to work with this material, because each perspective that we're going to look at is coherent. It makes logical sense, but it has certain assumptions undergirding it that ground it. And so we're going to be talking somewhat philosophically, somewhat theologically, somewhat scientifically, and biblically as well. All of this together. So we'll just do the best we can, and we'll have some time for questions and discussion towards the end. Well, why are there different views? Why are there different views? Modern psychology came along in the late 1800s, and it produced a profound scientific account of human beings and developed complex ways of dealing with psychological problems without God. It's a massive enterprise that has been going on for 120, 140 years now, and they produced amazing amounts of knowledge. And all of this knowledge created a crisis for the church. We have been doing psychology too. There is psychology in the Bible. A beautiful, rich psychology. It's written at the lay level. It's not written at a scientific level, but it's written at an everyday level so that normal people could understand it. And then through the ages, we've had various psychologists come along to develop it further. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, and one of my favorites is Jonathan Edwards. But there have been many great thinkers who were working on what we call psychology today for centuries. And the church has developed a rich a set of forms of pastoral care and spiritual formation over these centuries to help people grow and develop and be healed psychologically and spiritually. So when modern psychology came along in the 1800s and developed this new approach that is where there is no God, it created a crisis for us. What are we to do? Are we wrong? Are they wrong? Have they done some new things that are good for us to learn and benefit from that belong to God? If God is the Lord of truth, then whatever truth non-Christians or secularists or Buddhists discover belongs to God if it's true. And so it created this crisis. What are we to do with all of this knowledge in psychiatry and psychology and psychotherapy? And as a result, it created different approaches to how to deal with the crisis. So, there we go. The first model I want to talk about is called levels of explanation model. It's the most common position among Christian psychology faculty at Christian and secular colleges in America. It distinguishes these four levels, four disciplines, and it says that humans are best understood in terms of a hierarchy of disciplines. But these disciplines are levels that should not be combined. Therefore, one's theology or faith should not affect the other disciplines. And so folks that believe this are Christians, but they don't let their personal Christian faith affect their psychology. I'm not going to spend much more time on it than highlighting it because I don't consider it very helpful for us. It separates Christianity from psychology and psychiatry, and that seems to me to be not the way to go forward, though I understand there are good Christians who take this view. Another model that you find at many Christian graduate programs is called integration. And these would be some of the leaders in the integration model. Its common slogan is that all truth is God's truth. And it has a key insight that suggests Christians should integrate psychological truth with the truth of the Christian faith. The limitation of this model and this insight is that it seems to imply that all secular psychology is true and that we just bring it into our faith and integrate it with Christianity. What I find is that there are different approaches to integration. Some I call it strong integration, is where the integration makes a real impact in what they do. And there are some wonderful Christians that do that and have written books on this and I think are helpful. But I have to say that the dominant approach of integration in America, I would call weak integration. And this is where Christianity makes very little impact. They say, oh, I do integration, but then when you listen to their lectures or you see their practice, Jesus is not mentioned very much at all. And so I'm critical of that. Now, of course, no one claims that they're a weak integrationist, but I think that, honestly, it's quite common among Christians who use the label integration. The strengths of the integration model are that it takes science and research seriously, and it allows the Christian faith to reinterpret the psychology that we receive from mainstream universities, publishing houses, journals. It suggests that we need to reinterpret it at some degree, and I love that. It recognizes the role of what I would call God's creation grace, or what many theologians call common grace, the grace that we have in common with non-Christians in our culture and in science. It recognizes that there is common grace, creation grace in non-Christians that we should take captive for Christ. And I agree with that too. And it seeks to engage our culture and impact contemporary psychology by influencing it indirectly, by publishing in Psychology of Religion, Positive Psychology. One of my favorite bodies of research has been done by Robert Emmons on gratitude and the psychological benefits of being grateful. It's a wonderful body of literature that has emerged in the last 10 years, much of it done by Christians. And I think the secularist has to ask, why are we grateful? To whom are we grateful? Well, from a Christian worldview standpoint, we've been created to be grateful. And so it's wonderful that we have found empirical evidence that being grateful makes one psychologically healthy. See? So integration has done some very good things in the field of mainstream psychology in America. The weaknesses are, in my opinion, it assumes a dualistic separation between biblical research and research on human beings that then has to be integrated. Therefore, it assumes that contemporary psychology or psychiatry, for those in psychiatry here, are the only legitimate versions. And it ignores the influence of secularism on contemporary psychology and psychiatry, in my opinion. It accepts too much of modern psychology and psychiatry. It says, oh yes, that's psychiatry, that's psychology, and we need to integrate our Christianity to some degree to that. But that's really, truly psychiatry and psychology. That makes a lot of sense in one way. But the way that I'm thinking and what I'll be teaching this week is Christians want the psychology of God. We want the psychiatry that God knows. He has an infinite understanding of what's true about psychology and psychiatry. And modern psychology and psychiatry only have a partial understanding that's been distorted by secularism. So while I consider it to be very helpful and useful, and I read much from modern psychology and some from psychiatry, I don't consider it to be the true version. The true version is in God, and that's my goal. Another weakness is that, based on its assumptions, it minimizes the distorting effects of sin on human understanding. Something that Reformed theologians have called the antithesis between the way a Christian thinks and the way a non-Christian thinks. It accepts too much in the way non-Christians think about psychology and psychiatry. And lastly, weak integration undermines the lordship of Christ and the impact of redemption. Weak integrationists, even when they're counseling a Christian, don't bring Jesus up. And that makes no sense, I think, from a Christian standpoint. I understand that we can't bring Jesus up with a non-Christian who doesn't want Jesus. We have to be very strategic in what we say and how we work with non-Christians. I understand that. But when I work with a Christian counselee, I want to bring Jesus into that. And unfortunately, with weak integration, Jesus is not in the counseling, even Christian counseling, because they accept so much of secular psychology. Okay? Well, we will have time to talk about these models before we're done. In fact, I'm going really fast, so we should have a lot of time. All right. Well, I'm biased. I come to you as a representative of a Christian psychology model. And so when I look at representatives, I'm first going to look at classical representatives of Christian psychology. And so Apostle Paul, Augustine, Julian of Norwich, a wonderful female author in the Middle Ages who wrote a great book called Revelations of Divine Love. And then Soren Kierkegaard is a hero of the Christian psychology movement because he called himself a Christian psychologist in the 1800s. And he finished his writing before Sigmund Freud was even born. He is a well-kept secret of Christian psychology. Modern psychology ignores him, but he was writing psychology before Freud. And so as a Christian, I want to claim him and learn from him how to do psychology in the modern era as well. All right? Well, some major representatives of this approach today would be Robert Roberts as a philosopher, Larry Crabb, Diane Langberg. Leanne Payne has written about healing prayer. Some of you may be familiar with some of these authors. John Coe is a professor of spiritual formation at Biola. And these would be people who are trying to develop a Christian psychology in our day. What is the agenda of a Christian psychology? Number one, it is the ongoing development of distinctly Christian psychological theory, research, and soul care practice. It is to provide a Christian alternative to modern psychology where possible, by beginning with the psychology of the Bible and the Christian traditions. One way to distinguish Christian psychology from integration is, what is the starting point? What is the starting point? I would argue that integration starting point is modern psychology, that they then try to integrate into their faith into it. I think it's a different way of thinking is that Christian psychologists want to begin with the Bible and the Christian traditions, to read the great Augustine, Julian of Norwich, Soren Kierkegaard, and then, as it were, go to study what we can from modern psychology, but to do so on our terms, understanding our worldview, our psychology first. Thirdly, spiritual formation into the image of Christ is the primary goal of human life. This is our belief about what humans were made for, is to be conformed to Christ and to live for the glory of God. This changes everything in therapy. This is a fundamentally different model than modern psychology, which seeks to help people become fully functioning, to flourish according to a secular understanding of a healthy organism or a healthy human being. But for us, it's conformity to Christ for the glory of God, and in the glory of God, we find our greatest fulfillment. This changes everything in counseling and in therapy. And therefore, it uses distinctly Christian resources to promote healing and development. We want to rely on the Holy Spirit. We want to meditate on Scripture in order to become, to find more healing, and so on. These are things that we wouldn't expect modern psychology to think about. But for us, they are foundational. The strengths of this model is that it aims to develop a Christian science of psychology and psychiatry. It challenges the domination of secularism over the contemporary field of psychology through participation and engagement. I am very happy that this year I'm going to be presenting two papers at the American Psychological Association. I'm not going to be talking about the Bible because they don't care about the Bible. So I have to be strategic in what I talk about. But one of my talks is on the image of God as a personality construct.
Yeah.
Okay? And so from a theistic standpoint, Jews, Muslims, and Christians all agree that we are made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're made for a being, and by relationship with Him, it organizes our personality in the healthiest way possible. And so I'm trying to talk about this in a way that can get a hearing at the American Psychological Association. Honestly, I'm always surprised when my proposals get accepted, because they're kind of right on the edge. But this year, that one was accepted, and a second one was accepted. I'm going to be speaking in a symposium on the role of worldview in psychotherapy. And what we're going to, and I have five other people, most of whom are Christian, I think all of them are Christian believers, who are going to be on this symposium. And what we're going to be talking about is, right now, naturalism is the only worldview allowed in psychotherapy in the West. And we're going to say that's not fair. And we're going to argue for how worldview biases, naturalistic worldview biases, modern psychotherapy, and how we want to open up to theistic worldviews. And other worldviews will have to be allowed, not just the Christian, but that's going to be more fair than the current rule of naturalism in psychotherapy. So I say this because I want to be involved with engaging modern psychology and challenging its assumptions. I don't believe that we're just going to go off and do our own thing in our churches, although we need to do that. But one of the things we need to do is to challenge secularism, because it's biased, it's distorted. Well, what are some of its weaknesses? Historically, it has focused on Christian literature and has done very little Christian research. And that's a problem in modern, in contemporary science of psychology. Now, we got a lot of literature to read because we've been around for centuries. And so this is a good thing. One of the terms that's used in this way of thinking is called retrieval. We want to retrieve the great literature of Christian psychology from the past and become experts in understanding psychology from a Christian standpoint. But we have to do more than that if we're going to impact our discipline. So, for example, the next stage for someone like me would be to do research on the image of God. What does that look like? I'm confident that we can do research on that, and then that can be published in empirical journals. But much of that work remains to be done. So this is a weakness of Christian psychology. And there's always a danger of forming a Christian psychology ghetto that doesn't interact with contemporary culture. And I'm aware of that. Most of my work over my career has been done with the Christian community. All my books, most of the work in books that I have done is for the church, for Christians. And I think that's really important. I think that's most important, is for the church. But a weakness of this model is that we only work in the church and we don't challenge our culture. So I acknowledge that there are some weaknesses with Christian psychology. I also want to mention the biblical counseling model. Major representatives of this model, some of you would know of them. One of them is here at this conference, Ed Welch. And he's a wonderful guy. And biblical counseling's common slogan is the sufficiency of Scripture. The key insight is that Scripture is all we need for Christian counseling, because it is what I would call God's soul care guidebook. And every Christian knows that the Word of God is the first place we go when we have psychological needs. This is basic to the Christian faith. The limitation, however, is that it seems to imply that the Bible is scientifically sufficient. and that its content directly addresses all counseling matters comprehensively. And that seems to be a distortion of what God gave us the Bible for, I would argue. I want to distinguish, however, two major orientations that biblical counselors take towards these issues. One I would call traditional biblical counseling. It is generally opposed to psychology, to licensure, to psychotropic medication, and other Christians in the field, I should say. And it tends towards a superficial view of sin and repentance, as if you just repent from your sin, that will cure your problems. And I don't have time to prove these points, but you can find it in the literature. There's another kind of biblical counseling, however, that I would term progressive biblical counseling. It's more open to psychology, medication, licensure, and other Christians in the field. And it has a more sophisticated understanding of sin and the importance of human relationships, as well as our relationship with God. And I want to make it very clear, I love to work with biblical counselors, and progressive biblical counselors are happy to work with people like me, because we are on this. They recognize we're on the same team, but we have different callings. The strengths of biblical counseling is that it takes the Bible's role in soul care most seriously. It's wary of the influences of a secular worldview on modern psychology, and it's against syncretism. And this is so important. Biblical counseling is warning us, don't become secularized by modern psychology. This is so important for us. It strives for a God-centered approach to soul care that sees sin as our worst problem and Christ's work on the cross and the resurrection as the cure for the sin-sick soul. This is beautiful. This is the Christian faith. And it puts the focus for soul care on the local church. And I think the local church is the place that all Christian soul care, where it begins. Its weaknesses is it has tended to little explore the relationship between creation and redemption. It focuses mostly on redemption. And it hasn't thought as much, or written as much at least, about creation. And creation's important because we're all created. And we're created as thinking beings, emotional beings, volitional beings with bodies, and a body-soul unity. And all of these things are very complicated. And modern psychology has studied the creation a lot. And so if we ignore that, our creational nature, and we only focus on redemption, we're not going to have much to say over against modern psychology and psychiatry. That's a danger if biblical counseling is the only approach the Christian church takes in our day. It rightly emphasizes the antithesis between God and the world, the church and the kingdom of this world, and its effects on modern psychology. But so much so that it has tended to neglect the implications of creation grace or common grace in science and its presence in modern psychology. So it tends to throw out modern psychology and not try and take advantage of the treasures of knowledge that God has given our culture through contemporary science in modern psychology. And it thus far has demonstrated little research and little interest in research and in psychological science. All right, well, if you think about these four views, these are four views that Christians take towards psychology and psychiatry. On the one side, the first side, we might oversimplify them and say the first model is all science, no Bible. There are some representatives of the biblical counseling approach that when you read their literature, you might get the impression that they believe that Christians should focus on all Bible and no psychological science. And the two positions in the middle would be some synthesis of some Bible, some science. I think that's an accurate way of thinking about it, though it isn't fair to every representative of these four views. But I want to ask, where do we go from here? And I want to make a plea for peacemaking in a very controversial area of the church in our day. We are all brothers and sisters, and each group has something to contribute to the dialogue. Even the levels of explanation approach, in my opinion, makes sense when you're talking about neuropsychology. There is no necessary incompatibility between three of these models: integration, Christian psychology, and biblical counseling. There is just a difference in calling and focus and location in the culture. Integration does research and professional counseling in the public square, where they work with non-Christians, and they have to be very savvy in how they live and work as Christians in the public secular world. And I applaud people who do that, and who do it well, with integrity as a Christian. Biblical counseling tends to do practical work in the local church that is Christ-centered and Bible-based. All pastors should be biblical counselors, in my opinion, and work out of the Bible, which is God's soul care guidebook for all Christians in everyday life. In Christian psychology, in my opinion, its location is in Christian institutions of higher learning, Christian universities, and to some degree Christian seminaries. Because we're wanting to develop a science of psychology that's based in a Christian worldview. If you want more information about these models, let me direct you to, if you can see that, first book, Psychology and Christianity, Five Views. And I'm leaving out one of those views or collapsing it into Christian psychology. But you can order this on Amazon, Five Views book. And this is a book that I've written, Foundations for Soul Care, which in chapter 3 I distinguish biblical counseling, integration, and Christian psychology. And this is also, subtitle is a proposal for a Christian psychology approach, where I distinguish these models a little bit more. So you could say that I have dedicated a good part of my career to trying to promote dialogue between these different models, because all of them have some value, and each of you need to think about where has God called you, or where is God calling you? More in the public square, more in working in Christian institutions, more working in the local church, and I think you will naturally be drawn to one or more of these models. All right. Oh, and then I also want to mention that I'm a representative of the Society for Christian Psychology, which is trying to develop these things in the States. You can look up our website. And there's also another group of Christian psychologists in Europe called the European Movement. MCAP stands for European Movement of Christian Anthropology, Psychology, and Psychotherapy. And they have a wonderful journal called Christian Psychology Around the World that is online, and you can find out more about what's happening in Europe regarding Christian psychology. I should also mention the Society has a journal that you can find on our website, christianpsych.org, which I should have had up here. And these will provide some resources for further reflection.